Would you grab your Bibles tonight, if you would, and turn to 1 John chapter 4, where we have been for several months. And tonight we will be in completing a message that we started last time together. We are going through this little mini-series that is found here in 1 John chapter 4 in the first six verses. And we are marching through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, but right here we are taking an opportunity to go through this mini-series entitled Living in the Days of Deception. And we're nearing the end of this time together in this portion. But tonight we pick up to where we left off last time, and that is the deception of a call to tolerance. And I need to explain that because, if you're not familiar with this study and this title, you may be already very persuaded and very convinced that this word tolerance is a very, very good word. If you're listening to the media broadcast and the publications that you get any newsstand around town and all, this word tolerance is a word that is used and I think exploited greatly. As we saw last time together, and I'll restate it again, that is the true definition of the word tolerance is a very, very wonderful definition. It's one that is, though, rejected today. In the Noah Webster's 1828 edition of the Dictionary of the American English Language, Noah Webster defines tolerance as the ability to endure with another one's mindset or understanding. Notice, we're to endure with the mindset or understanding of another. That's tolerance. He says it's to the extent, or to extend toleration to an opposing view that you might hold, or grace toward an opponent. It is to suffer or to endure with someone else's belief while not agreeing with it. That is the definition of the word tolerance or tolerant. It is a virtue that you or I extend towards someone else whom we disagree with. We allow their view to be stated, we allow it to be presented, and we endure it. It doesn't mean we whine about it, it doesn't mean we pick it, it doesn't mean we protest. The word tolerant, which again is a virtue, the old King James Bible calls it long-suffering, that we just live life being tolerant of one another in the true definition of the word. Now that is great. For example, I'm insane, I'm hyper, and to someone who's mellow and very orderly, God is going to require of you to tolerate me. Because you love me and I love you, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and it has to be that way. You see, we differ one from another. We're different people. And in the body of Jesus Christ, let alone the world that is around us, we are expected, it is incumbent upon us as fellow humans to extend tolerance to one another. This is civil. And it's a mark of civility. But when a society begins to redefine words, and that society is what you and I are living in now, they begin to attribute different definitions to old words that have always been, then we're living in a very dangerous day, because now it's open to anybody's interpretation, and what somebody says and what somebody believes, those two things about the same word may never come to agreement. Yet we have a dictionary, we have standards, we have manuals that we might all be on the same path. Can you imagine going to Stuttgart, which some of you will be going to pretty soon? You know, you go to Stuttgart in a month or two. And you're going to go there, and they make Mercedes-Benz there. There's Mercedes-Benz of all shapes, colors, and sizes all over that city. That's where they're born. And can you imagine walking into that Mercedes plant and saying, gosh, I'll take one of those fenders, one of those headlights, one of those taillights, and that roof, and I want to put it on these wheels. They would throw you out. Because they are dedicated to very specific engineering detail. And without it, you're going to have an absolute mess. And you and I are living at a time when the world, the secular society that's out there, is infiltrating the hearts and minds of people to redefine words. Now look, we know that this world is perishing. We know that this world is coming to its end. The tragedy is that this propaganda is seeping into the mind and into the heart of people who go to church. And has even taken the realm into the controls of churches, ministries, pastors, where churches now are liberal. Churches now are not obeying the Word of God or interested in the Word of God because they've become very political. And you and I are living in a day which we need to be careful about deception along this very line. Now, I've got to tell you up front, last time together and the same topic right now, there is a tendency for this message to sound somewhat political. And I don't intend that to be whatsoever. It ought to be, though, an indicator that's telling you how the word tolerance or tolerant has seeped into our political and sociological thinking. Are you with me on that? Very important. I believe that in this church, there are those people that are already tainted by this restructuring and redefining of words. So let's look to the text and we'll study it together as we dive into this. 1 John chapter 4, let's read verse 1 all the way through to verse 6 again. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." Now remember, that doesn't sound very tolerant, does it? "But test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because he who is in you, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world." Excuse me. "They are of the world, therefore the world, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Personally, I believe that this current rush to tolerance is a dangerous direction to be heading in, and I believe that it has one clear goal in mind, and that is to neutralize and sterilize the church of God in the earth today, because it is certainly infiltrated. I believe in three very key ways. Number one, there's a spirit. I don't know if there's anybody on earth who can say, "Hey, I know exactly what I'm doing with this, and I'm a political ruler or person reigning in power, and I'm moving to undermine the church." I don't think anybody would say that or anybody's thinking that. But I believe that there are spirit realms, as John is talking about, that have this number one thing in mind: dilute the church from her strength. If you can dilute the church from her strength, she becomes weak. And if you start to infiltrate the church with this new definition of tolerance, you're going to weaken the strength of the church. I'll explain that in a moment. The next thing is to morph the church, to morph the church into society. Make it so much like the world that we no longer have a pastor, we have the CEO. We don't have ministers anymore who are servants of yours and to you. We have the ruling or reigning board, you know. The church now has a prepackaged message, not open to the Holy Spirit. Don't want to do that. Somebody could get convicted and mistake their conviction for offense or something. You know, they might leave. So we're going to have a prepackaged message, one that we can kind of get off the internet, that our little denomination agrees to, and the pastors and the CEOs happen to deliver that on the very same week altogether across the U.S. This is happening. Get the church to be so much like the world that the world won't know if they're walking into a church or they're walking into Kmart. Because the church has been morphed into the society. It no longer stands out from society. It is no longer a clarion or a harbinger that it says, "Come unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth." No. It looks just like the world in every way, shape, or form. This is wrong. And yet, as I go through this, and if you were here last time together in our study, this tolerance that's being cried about and forced upon the body is going to achieve these very things. And I say that in the present tense, I believe it's happening. Churches have got to stand up against this. The third thing is to remove, to dilute, to morph, to remove the church from its uniqueness. This is very, very dangerous. So last time on our study, we looked at verse 6, and it was this, that we are of God. That's very, very exclusive, isn't it? Are you of God? Are you of God tonight? You need to know that. He who knows God hears us, John is saying. Here's the word of God. He who does not or is not of God does not hear us. And he said, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And we touched on this last time, that the Christian has been deployed into a very hostile world. It has been said in Scripture that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and that word ambassador means one who is sent via delegation out into a hostile country to represent their kingdom, into a hostile country, a hostile nation. Tonight it would be, and I don't even know if we have representatives in Iraq or Iran, I don't know if we can even have them, but let's say that we do, maybe we do. That's the word. To be an ambassador would be an ambassador for the United States in Baghdad. You would be an ambassador in the land of a hostile enemy. That's what the Christian is. We have been deployed into a hostile world. Well, how is that world going to manifest itself against us? All kinds of ways. Bottles, sticks, rocks, guns, mayhem, sometimes words. Sometimes words. And sometimes those words can come via speakers and all, that the word begins to be strung or meshed among the truth to deceive people, the falsehood among truth. We have to be careful about that. And remember last time we talked about Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verse 3, where Jesus says, I send you out, that is out into the world, as lambs among wolves. What kind of a deal is that? Well, thank God the Holy Spirit dwells within us, as we read in 1 John 4:4. So the Christian tonight, the Bible-believing Christian, which isn't it sad I just said Bible-believing Christian, the first thing that came to my mind was Waco, just now, Waco. Bible-believing, these were Bible-believing Christians at Waco. How do you like that? Do you like that? Do you appreciate that? Bible-believing Christians. They got, the media's got Bible-believing Christians out to be a bunch of lunatics. Today a man was found reading his Bible, you know. But the Christian worldview, how you view the world through your Bible is diametrically opposed to the secular worldview that's out there. And the secular worldview is, in all of its vision and action, absolutely hypocritical. It really is. If that offends you, then hang on a second. It's absolutely hypocritical and intellectually dishonest in its belief system, because the world system outside of these walls says, listen, we need to have a world of tolerance. This cry for tolerance is global. It's everywhere. We need to be tolerant. That sounds great. And we should be if we apply the real definition. But watch this. We need to be tolerant. Yes, yes, amen. Are you a Christian? Yes. You are not allowed to open your mouth. Why? Because do you believe in the Bible? Yes. Ah, do you believe that there's only one way to heaven? Yeah. You are not allowed to express that view. Listen, this is what the United States Senate is going to be confronted with in the fall. Because there are some congressmen, there are some senators that have gotten together, and they've picked up this march against the Southern Baptist Convention. Because the Southern Baptists wanted to go up to Chicago in evangelistic outreach. Now, this ought to get your attention, especially in this church. Can you imagine packing up your musical equipment and your Bibles and stuff and getting a team together and going to Stuttgart, Germany? Of course you can. We do it. What about Russia? Yes. What about Moscow? Yes, we've done that. What about England? Of course. What about Mexico? Sure. Chicago? Now, there is possibly, according to the Supreme Court of the United States of America, they have issued notice, not they haven't placed them on notice, they just told the Southern Baptist Convention, because you guys wanted to go to Chicago and do evangelistic outreaches, that very movement of yours to do that could be viewed as provoking hate crime activity. This is in the news now, and it's going to come up again this fall. If you share Jesus with somebody because you love them and want them to have the good news of Christ and to know, give them the hope of their sins being forgiven, did you know that you're imposing upon them a hateful view? Did you know that you're doing them harm? Why don't you just pat them on the back and let them go straight down to hell? That's what the devil would love to have you do. See what he's doing? He's using words. He's using politics to quench the truth. And the government is going to be stepping in very, very soon to dictate what issues forth from this pulpit. Don't say I'm blowing it out of proportion, because right now it's happening on Christian radio, and there's lawsuits going on at the Supreme Court regarding Christian radio, because there are ministers that have spoken things that haven't set well with everybody. But listen, you stand up for something that is biblical, I tell you, it's going to come down on your head. Now look, I want to make this loud and clear so you're not getting a lopsided picture here. I believe that if somebody wants to practice, do, believe, whatever they want, they have that absolute freedom. I'm going to respect their decision. Will I agree with them? No, I don't have to agree with them. This is the word tolerance. I don't agree with them. But can they exist? Of course. Can we eat, you know, together at Taco Bell? Of course we can. Can we even be friends? Sure. But you see, if we're crying out, be tolerant in the world's definition, did you know that everybody gets to express their view and they've all got to get along with one another until you mention Jesus? And you mention Jesus and now you are a right-wing lunatic. You bow your head in prayer at lunch and you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. And people are looking at you crazy. What is this? Where are we going in this age of the cry for tolerance? I'd like to read to you what the mayor of this city read just a couple weeks ago at the National Day of Prayer, publicly before those in attendance at the National Day of Prayer. This is taken from a student in Arizona, and this is what that student put down on paper. Now I sit me down in school where praying is against the rule. For this great nation under God finds mention of him very odd. If scripture now the class recites, it violates the Bill of Rights. And any time my head I bow becomes a federal matter now. Our hair can be purple, orange, or green. That is no offense. It is a freedom scene. The law is specific. The law is precise. Prayer spoken out loud or a serious vice. For praying in a public hall might offend someone with no faith at all. In silence alone we must meditate. God's name is prohibited by the state. We are allowed to cuss and dress like freaks and pierce our noses, tongues, and cheeks. They have outlawed guns, but first the Bible. To quote the good book makes me liable. We can elect a pregnant senior queen and the unwed daddy our senior king. It is inappropriate to teach right from wrong. We are taught that such judgments do not belong. We can get our condoms and birth controls, study witchcraft, vampires, and totem poles. But the Ten Commandments are not allowed. No word of God must reach this crowd. It is scary here, I must confess, when chaos reigns, the school's a mess. So Lord, this silent plea I make, should I be shot, my soul please take. Amen. Isn't that something? I praise the Lord for the mayor reading that publicly in our city, and who, as you know, she's a wonderful believer in the Lord. But that is the spirit of what we're talking about. Now, again, the world can believe whatever it wants, but the moment that the world that cries out in tolerance and for tolerance says, now the church will do this and not do the other, it is a very, very dangerous time. And I trust that on this Wednesday night service, don't tell Sunday I said this, but Wednesday night people, you guys are reading your Bible, you're in tune, you know what's happening. You know, Sunday people, it's kind of, you're never quite sure. You know, this is the church that's gathered here tonight, you know. You see this stuff happening around. And it certainly alarms us. We're going to be looking at a few things, and by way of remembrance, I'd like to draw your attention to what we looked at before, and that is this, that we saw last time that tolerance denies the truth of absolutes. It really does. It denies the truth of absolutes. We'll touch on that in a moment. Tolerance demands acceptance by all. Tolerance just demands. This is the modern day definition. It demands acceptance by everybody. You can't question it. And I believe it's an infringement upon freedom. That is this new definition of tolerance. And then thirdly, which we have not yet touched on, is tolerance decides what will be tolerated, which of course is a kind of a contradiction. Tolerance is not to decide anything, but to appreciate and to put up with, as we saw in the definition of another view. So the first thing that we look at tonight, by way of review, is tolerance denies the truth of absolutes. When he says, we are of God, that is a very absolute statement. We are of God, he says. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. And you don't have to read that verse very far to come to the conclusion that there's a great divide, there's a great rift. Obviously, the Bible is telling us there are those who believe in the Bible, really believe it, and there are those who do not. And you know that's true. You know that's absolutely true. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6:20, a great verse. By the way, some of you who are in school, you want to remember this verse. Paul said, "O Timothy, guard that which has been committed to your trust. Avoid profane and vain babbling and contradictions, which is falsely called science." In the Old King James, it's science, or the word is knowledge. That's a great, great verse. Well, why did I bring that up? Because there are absolutes in the natural realm that you cannot deny. Absolutes. You can't breathe underwater without a breathing apparatus. You'll suck water. You will come up quick or you'll die. That's an absolute. Well, I'm going to go scuba. Wait. Self-contained underwater breathing apparatus. Where is yours? Oh, I'm just going to try it with my lungs. You'll drown. You need something to do this. Why? There's an absolute out there called the ocean. Well, you know what? I love to fly. I love to fly. And you know what? In my dreams, I have run off of cliffs. Now, I can do that in a dream. But if I ever attempt it outside of a dream, it's not the fall that will kill me. It's the sudden stop. Because I'm not intended to do that. There are absolutes that govern my life. Absolutes. You can argue all you want about them. They're absolute. They're sure. They're not going to go anywhere. They are absolutes. Same thing in the spiritual realm. Same thing. There are absolutes in the spiritual realm that when the word of God goes out, someone, isn't it amazing that someone can be sitting down right next to you and they'll go, "This guy's an idiot. This guy teaching, he's an idiot. This book he's quoting, I can't figure out what the thing says." They don't have a clue. And somebody sitting next to them is going, "My, the Spirit's really ministering to me. And this is exactly the verse I needed to hear for my dilemma or for my direction or whatever." Isn't that amazing? And you look at they both look at each other like, "What's with you?" One person is hearing from the Father. The other person is not. It's an absolute. But just because someone in the world doesn't understand your experience with God, they may pick it, kick and cry. It doesn't negate the fact that you have an experience and a relationship with God. And it's incumbent upon that non-believer to tolerate the believer, and it's incumbent upon the believer to tolerate the non-believer. This is life. But when you lose that, you pull out guns and you blow one another away. You have you'll have a Muslim or a Islamic jihad type state. You don't agree with Muhammad? I don't agree with Muhammad. You die. That's the belief. Read it. Read what they believe in. All Christians, all Jews, die. This is their gospel. Now, am I going to go out tonight and go, you know, hunt for Muslims? Absolutely not. Will I love them? Absolutely. If I see a Muslim broken down on the freeway, yes, I will help him. I'll give him a track. And I'll help him change his tire and maybe give him my Bible. But I love him. I don't love him like a family member. I don't love him my pet or whatever. That's different. I love him for Jesus. Jesus loves him. Because Jesus loves him, I love him. Well, what if, you know, what if he was choking and would you give him mouth to mouth? Oh, of course. Would you save his life? Yes. Would you donate blood to him? Yes. But is that reciprocal? It doesn't matter if it is. Because you and I live by a higher, more awesome standard. And that is the tolerance of God, which our enemies, read Romans chapter 12. Anybody in here have any enemies? Listen, our enemies should be the most blessed people on the face of the earth. Did you know that? Our enemy should say, "You know what? That's the best enemy I've ever had. That guy right there, he's a Christian. He's the best enemy. I tell you, my life's blessed because he's my enemy. I'm going to keep him my enemy because he blesses me." Think about it. Romans chapter 12 says, if you have an enemy, go bless them. Give them food and water and drink and bring fire to their home. Now, back then, they needed fire in their house. That was a good thing. Can you imagine? You know. No, it's a good thing back then. You bless them. Give them money. You bless them. That's Christian tolerance. One of the greatest examples I've seen. You guys all know Justin Alford, Brother Justin. It was probably the late 70s at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. There was a radical group of people that were trying to storm the church, literally. Very scary moment. We were in the, they had us kind of in the bookstore at that moment when this thing happened. And, you know, Justin Alford's no small man. And he was very big back then. And he was standing there right on the curb, right on the parking lot and the sidewalk where these people were gathered. And this little tiny guy looks at, right, his nose came right in between Justin's chest. And that guy put his finger, and he's just putting his finger right into Justin's chest. And Justin's just standing there. You could see his veins popping out. And you could see him, and he totally just stood there and took it. But not only took it, afterwards, you know, we talked to him. Justin, did you want to kill that guy? He said, I did at the beginning, but then I began to realize how pitiful this man was. I began to pray for him. I tell you, that's the Spirit of God at work. Because, you know, normal situations, we would have acted like a Dodger, you know. In a normal thing. Tolerance denies the truth about absolutes. It doesn't matter what you think, as long as you think it, it's cool. But see, that courtesy is not extended to the Christian. Listen, it's a deception by redefining words. We talked about that last time. We talked about how there's a reappointing of standards regarding this thing of tolerance. This thing of tolerance when a child comes up, you know, even though they'd be maybe a junior or a senior in high school, and they come up and they say, you know, teacher, 4 plus 4, I just come up with a number 6. That's okay. You tried. You know, that's fine. And, you know, I guess that's fine for them, but don't put that kid in an engineering department, you know, where I work. You could get hurt. But, you know, you tried. And this is the evil side, or one of the evil sides, again, of this thing of a modern-day tolerance. There are no absolutes. We can tolerate whatever's brought up because everything, we're just all one big family. It's okay, and you're very sincere about it. So 4 to you plus 4, that's fine if it's 6. It's terrible. This nation, this world once had a standard that we used to crawl up and sweat and stay up all night studying manuals and books just to get a B. But what happens when people are lazy and they're not applying themselves and they're using all kinds of excuses? I can't, you know, because, you know, my whatever. You know, if you're a society that's bent on excuses, you know what you got to do after a while? If enough people believe that kind of a story, you know what you got to do? You got to lower the standards. And then you give them a higher grade and they, oh, look what I did. You didn't do anything. Didn't do anything. I tell you, I've seen this firsthand. You go to Germany and you see the students, the seventh grade students in Germany doing college, U.S. college level math, seventh grade. I was so embarrassed. Sad. It's sad. But that's just on the physical side, let alone the spiritual side of things. The second thing that we see in this, tolerance denies the truth of absolutes, but also tolerance demands acceptance by all. It demands acceptance by all. And we touched on this last time in that I personally, I know other ministers that do, they get invitations to gather with various faiths to pray. And that sounds very nice, but my Old and New Testament is very clear about those kinds of practices, that you're not to do that, you're praying to strange fire. You're conversing with strange gods. For example, again, I will tolerate the Hindu. I love the Hindu. I don't understand him. But I love him and I'll tolerate him. And I mean it by biblical toleration, okay? Which is, he's going to be a blessed Hindu. Because he knows me. But I can't pray with him. Listen, when I pray, I'm praying to the Father through Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, when you pray, our Father which art in heaven. When a Hindu prays, who is he praying to? Ask him, who are you praying to? I don't know. One of the 300 million gods that I pray to. Well, which one are you praying to this time? Maybe we can kind of get an agreement here for a moment.
You see? And you say, well, you know, you're judging. This is exactly the point. I'm not judging. Jesus says, this is the way it is. And people will say, God is not tolerant. Jesus nowhere came on the scene and says, you, all of you, believe in me. And do it now. I'll give you 5 minutes. No. He just said, hey, this is who I am. This is what I'm going to go do. And this is where I'm going. Take it or leave it. It's your choice. You know God is pro-choice? Did you know that? He's pro-choice. It's man who is not keen on the ramifications of his choice. See, we want choice, but we don't want any fallout from the wrong choice. I want the freedom of choice. Okay, choose. Are you sure? Well, yeah, go ahead. This door, you fall into a pit. This door, you know, you win the car. And this door, you know, you get eaten by a lion. You're all for choice? Choose. Oh, you mean there could be immediate ramifications for my choice? Yes, it's called responsibility. So what are you going to do? You'll pray to the God of the universe before you open the door. You're going to seek greater and more lofty wisdom than your own, you know. But we cannot commune. Paul says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? What fellowship, if the Holy Spirit dwells within us, what fellowship do we have having fellowship with God and with Satan? He says, none, it's impossible. Wow. I understand Mormonism. I don't agree with it. I understand it. I studied it. I know it. But I cannot pray with my Mormon friends because they're praying to Adam. I'm not going to pray to Adam. Last time Adam made a decision, it was a really bad decision. I'm not going there. I'm not going to go there. Why would I pray to Adam? But see, they believe a whole different concept. They have a whole different religion. Are they sweet? I love them. They're great people. Now, in my emotion, I could say, you know what? Let's just kind of cut the corners a little bit. They're great people. Just let them in. Jesus, I know you bled really bad to provide a certain way, and you were beaten really terribly. But can you fudge a little bit on that? We all have to come the same way. We really do. Thirdly, tolerance decides what will be tolerated. In the name of tolerance these days, the church in America is being forced more and more to accept laws and rulings that violate the Holy Scripture. Now this raises a serious problem. The way things are going in our country, it is true, and it's if you look at the world scene globally, especially China and North Africa, when the laws are either redefined or bad laws are passed, you definitely in China and in North Africa, you see the pastors and church leaders arrested or killed first. And that is normal. The same was true in Russia during the 71 years of Russia's communism. This is true. You can read the book, Moscow had no Bible. Eyewitness accounts of these very things. What's my point? My point is, tolerance makes this announcement that things will be tolerated, but the absoluteness of God will not be tolerated. And now we're starting to see where God is being outlawed. We read that cute little poem that was sad, but there's a lot of truth to it. I told you guys before, you're probably tired of hearing it, but I was at the Supreme Court of the United States. And when you walk in there, if you've been, an attorney takes you on a tour. And he pointed out in the court, it's fantastic. It's all the carvings in marble. What is that called? Sculptures, I guess? But there's another word for that. Etching stones? Watercolors? No, I don't know. Anyway, it's awesome. And he goes all the way. And right, if this was the chief justice position, right where I'm at, right above him is one big guy with two big tablets. Okay. Labeled 1 to 10 in Roman numerals. Anybody been there? You know what I'm talking about. You been there? Then from his left, all the way around the room, are all the great lawgivers of all recorded human history. And that attorney pointed every one of those guys out by name. Went around the whole room. Came right back. He didn't mention the guy over the top. The big guy. I mean, he's like almost twice the size of the other guys. He's the big kahuna. And I said, who's that guy? The guy right there. What guy? The guy you didn't meant, the guy you didn't point out. That guy. And the guy goes, before the end of the tour, I'll get back to you. Some guy in the group goes, I think it's Moses. Isn't that bizarre? Now, I'm not faulting this guy. I'm faulting his teachers. Who took him on a tour? We need to find that guy. And then the guy that took him on a tour. Somewhere along the line, somebody said, let's not talk about God. Because Moses knew God. And that's a little too close for our comfort zone. We can tolerate everything else. You know, Hammurabi's over here, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's all right. But this Moses guy, one God, no adultery. You got to have a single eye and all this stuff. Hey, wow. Just leave him out of the tour. It's strange. Listen, Acts chapter 5, verse 28. When the disciples were preaching Jesus all over the place, the religious hierarchy, the rulers came and said, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with all of your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Wow. Peter. Good shot. That's straight from the Holy Spirit. There comes a time when a nation goes awry from God, goes astray. We are to obey the laws of the land, Romans chapter 13 says, until those laws directly encroach upon or sequester the very revealed word of God. Then you have what's called persecution that breaks out. As the United States gets more and more godless and legislates godlessness, the more and more closer we're coming as a people to experiencing what all of the believers throughout history and every continent of the world except this one has ever experienced. Did you know that? We are so spoiled that in America we have never been persecuted in mass for what we believe. Did you know that? We're the only nation that has escaped that thus far. So, it's intellectually dishonest and hypocritical. It's unfair and it is not right, and neither is it logical for anyone to state to you or for you to state to them, you're to be tolerant, thus your view's not welcome here. That's an oxymoron. That's contradictory. You can't do that. If you're going to be tolerant, then someone and anyone is allowed to express their opinion. You're to put up with it. You're to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the area of long suffering. You don't have to agree with it. And are we, and I know we're not, but are we so shallow and so insecure in our belief that if somebody stands up and says, I think Christianity is stupid, are we so shallow in our belief that that would offend us? Come on. Let them say what they want. Let them do what they want. Christianity is absolutely not only resilient, it's triumphant. If I believe it or not. Jesus Christ said, Matthew 16, 18, I think it is, where he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. Things could get pretty scary, but the gates will never prevail. So we're living in amazing times, and we need to be on guard. Tolerance decides what will be tolerated in this world that you and I are living in. Paul says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't tolerate sound doctrine. Are we there? We're there. But according to their own desires, they will gather to themselves, or they have itching ears, and they will gather to themselves teachers
And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And the word fable in Greek is myths, tales, stories, unsubstantiated journeys. Word games. Word games. We live in an amazing time. Tolerance, the unbiblical definition of tolerance, has crept into the church. And it goes, and we'll close with like the, with this type of analogy, I guess. This thing about tolerance. God says that the liar will not inherit heaven. Galatians chapter 5. God says liars will not go to heaven. It doesn't mean if you told a lie, you're going to go to hell. It means if you lie in your life. I mean, your life is a lie. You live a lie. It doesn't matter how good you know your Bible. It doesn't matter. You fooled yourself. God says, a habitual liar, one who practices lies, will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So, if you love someone who's a habitual liar, you love them, and you show them that verse, what is your motive? Is your motive to make fun of them? Is your motive to beat them up? Or is your motive to get them into the kingdom? It's to get them into the kingdom. But here's the problem. That liar, he doesn't believe in the kingdom. So he doesn't care. So you see your friend, and you notice that your neighbor, when he backs out of his driveway and drives away, you notice that your other next door neighbor goes over to the house. And a couple hours later, he goes back over to his other house. And this happens every day when the man drives away from his home. And you talk to that neighbor. You say, hey, what's going on? Oh, man, you know, me and Bubbles, woo, we're hot. What do you do about it? Listen, man, don't do that. Oh, what are you, some kind of a prude? I don't know about a prude, but listen, God says that the person that commits adultery is not going to go to heaven. Don't do that. Come on, think about it. I mean, at the very least, man, you can get a disease or you get shot in the head. Come on. But God says you're not going to go to heaven. Come on, don't do that. I love you enough to tell you, don't do it. The Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now listen, you might say, oh, just leave that guy alone. He's just having a little fun. Easy for you to say because it's not your wife or your husband. You see? Oh, just tolerate it, will you? Just, it's none of your business. Just tolerate it until it's your husband or your wife. You see how absolutely intellectually dishonest and hypocritical it is? The same people that are crying tolerant are the same people that say, there are no rules, go ahead and do what you want. If it feels good, do it. Which they could never say according to their own logic. If I feel like running over your Burmese kitten, you can't do a thing about it because that is my choice and you must tolerate it. It's intellectually dishonest. It's morally wrong. But the same people say you must tolerate when the shoe's on their foot, they fold. Because their foundation is sand. We can go from this place tonight telling our friends from the Word of God, my friend who's a liar, please stop. My friend who's committing adultery, please stop. The same passage of Scripture says an extortionist, a person who every year robs from the IRS, well, the IRS deserves that. They may deserve to be robbed from, but you don't do it. The Scripture says a woman who lies with a woman or a man who lies with a man. It puts those in the category of sin choices, choices of sin, because the very next word is, and a drunkard. Wow, I thought it was a disease. No, you need to read the fine print. You get a disease from practicing those things. I can't believe you said that. You should be more tolerant. You're missing the whole divine motive. If you love someone, you'll give them the hope that they can come out of this stuff.
They don't have to be hooked on drugs anymore. Jesus will set them free, supernaturally. The church better wake up and stand up. I thank God and pray for this city who has police captains and police officers and mayors and city council and planning commissioners and people who love Jesus Christ. It's a rarity here, you know, folks. Nearly 70 churches in our city, and it ain't a very big city. That's a sign of God's hand. Hey, don't take anything for granted. There's a world out there that hates you. And remember, it ain't over until the fat angel sings. Let's pray. Father, we know the age in which we live. Lord, as it says in Chronicles, the sons of Issachar, they knew the signs of the times and they discerned what Israel ought to do. Father, we know what time it is. It's late. And Lord, we look around at the horizon and we see that your word anticipated everything. Lord, you gave us your Bible that is so incredibly awesome. It's not only current, it's not only historically accurate, it's current, and it tells us about the future. And if this world is ever going to experience love and forgiveness and hope and joy, it's going to come through the message that we have in our hearts. Not that we're something, we're nothing, but you're everything, Lord.